VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America. As you tune in on a daily basis, we cover a lot of what's happening in our world and certainly much that's going on. As we observe the wars, the turmoil, the crises, there's uncertainty, there's despair that's going on in the world today. But on the broadcast this afternoon, we're going to be putting those things behind to talk about hope, to talk about a real change of direction in life. Joining us in studio today, we welcome Sam Rotman. He's a renowned international concert pianist. He's performed over 3,200 concerts in some 61 countries and leading concert halls around the world. He has released 4 recordings. He received an honorary doctorate in May of 2016. But born into an Eastern European Jewish family who found new life in Jesus Christ. Sam, good to have you with us in broadcast.
It's wonderful to be here. I'm happy to be here and share with you.
You know, we could focus on your music accomplishments, which have been many through the years, and all the concert halls that you've appeared in and so forth. But today we're going to talk about something that's even more important than that of the music accomplishments, and that's about how your life has been transformed. And we'd like you to begin by telling us about your family background. I know you were born into a very religious Eastern European Jewish family who fled Europe. So give us some of that background first. That's prior to your birth, but what caused them to leave?
Yes. So my father was born in Eastern Europe in Romania in 1905. My mother was born, at that time the country was called Czechoslovakia, 1915, so 10 years apart in age. But they were both Orthodox Jews, very religious Jews, who really seek to follow the Torah, the first 5 books of Moses, the laws of God, the Old Testament, God's the law that he gave through Moses. And they left Europe because of one person named Adolf Hitler. So the news today is also related, very closely related with what's happening in Ukraine. And so they left Europe because of Hitler. If my parents stayed in Europe, they both would have died because people that stayed ended up dead. I mean, 11 months after my father left Romania, the Nazis came to his area of Romania. They gathered 10,000 Jews, and over a 2-week period, they killed all of them. And 2 of them were my grandparents.
Right.
So it was very, very difficult time for my parents, my father, and they had to get out of Europe. So that was the bottom line. The Jews had to get out of Europe. And so a lot of Jews ended up in South America. There were some countries that had some immigration, and so they ended up in Quito, Ecuador, in South America. There was a small Jewish community there of people who fled, etc. They were all Eastern Europeans, mostly Europeans. And so they were Orthodox Jews. They left, and they had to start a new life to go to South America. They learned Spanish. My brother and sister were born there. And then my mother was pregnant with me in the spring of 1950, so they lived there for 10 years. And then my father wanted to bring his family to the United States, and he applied and got permission to bring his family. They came through New York City. They came into the late spring, early summer of 1950, and I was born 5 months later in October of 1950 in the United States. And, of course, I was brought up in a very religious Jewish home. I mean, my grandparents died for being Jewish. My parents suffered for being Jewish. And I was instilled with all my Jewish heritage of going to a Hebrew school 5 days a week for 8 years, going to learn Hebrew, going to be very religious, everything about Jewish. All my friends were Jewish. All my relatives were Jewish. So this was my background. I mean, my background was my heritage of Judaism and the persecution of Jews and my parents leaving it and then bringing their family to America to bring them in their place of freedom and their heritage of Judaism.
So just before we continue on with your story here,
yes.
Sam, give us your perspective of what's happening right now, because we also see many Jews that are fleeing Ukraine, and I know there are many who are returning to Israel even at this time, but your perspective on what's happening?
Well, I've played in the Ukraine. I've been there, and I can tell you a lot about the church, which is I've been to 61 countries, and I can tell you in 3 countries where I've done 3,200 concerts. So some places I've been to 10 times. I've been to France, Germany, other countries. I can tell you the only 3 places in the world where I've seen a revival, I mean a revival of the Holy Spirit, of thousands, if not tens of thousands of people coming to Christ, was the Ukraine.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
One of three places of the whole world. I've never seen it in America, but in the Ukraine. And I, when I was in the Ukraine, I was told that the church in the Ukraine was so powerful, so strong under communism, because, you know, from 1945 to 1990, Ukraine was part of the Soviet Union, as Eastern Europe and Czechoslovakia and Bulgaria, you know, there were 30 right. countries in the Soviet Union, the Soviet bloc. The church was so strong, they were the only country in all the Soviet bloc countries. The church was so strong that they were the only country that sent missionaries into Russia to reach people for Jesus Christ. That would be like the church in Cuba sending missionaries to North Korea to reach the North Koreans for Christ. I mean, that's I never heard of this. Mm-hmm. And so many people. Then in 1990, when it fell, you know, communism fell, and now it was free. That a church of 200 would send four families, about 10 people, to another place to plant the church, and within 2 years, that church would grow from 10 to 200. And they would then send 10 people to another part of the city to plant another church. So within 4 years, a mother church had a daughter church and had a granddaughter church. And that went on for decades.
Right.
I'm telling you, there are millions and millions and millions of born-again believers in the Ukraine. And I'm not surprised they're fighting. I'll tell you why they're fighting. They're fighting, and most of them are Christians. They're fighting for their freedom to worship Jesus Christ and for their country in that order.
Interesting.
In that order. They are fighting for freedom because they know that if they were taken over by Putin, that he would smash the church or hinder it, you know, under the Soviet Union. So, I mean, that's sort of a sidebar. But, you know, under my family, it was Adolf Hitler. Now what's happening is under this man, you know, with Putin and things that are happening. I mean, I'm not to get into politics, but I can, knowing the church firsthand there from my concerts, I know this reality of the strength of the church in the Ukraine.
Sam Rotman with us here today on Crosstalk. So you were born stateside.
Yes.
Your parents coming from this background, but really strictly following the teachings of Judaism at that time.
Mm-hmm.
You were bar mitzvah.
Oh, yeah.
Well, tell us, what is that process? What does that mean?
Well, a bar mitzvah means a son of the law, bar, the son of, and you do it when you're 13. It's when you become an adult. It's the Jewish sort of passage of becoming an adult. What's very important in the Judaism is that when you worship, you know, now we don't have a temple. So now you have all these synagogues, these places around the world where Jews can gather. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews gathered every morning and evening for the sacrifice. Every morning and evening, it was a sacrifice. I think that's why years ago, Baptist churches or churches would have a morning service and an evening service, which was a pattern from the Old Testament. The Jews always sacrificed every morning and evening. So with that, in every synagogue, you'd gather men in the morning and the evening, and you needed what's called a minyan. And a minyan was you needed 10 men to form a minyan to authenticate the worship of God in the synagogue. So once you become bar mitzvahed, now you can become be among the counted 10 men of the minyan service. So that's why it's very important that you have this rite of passage to now say, now, I went to some, I didn't go every, you know, and you go to the synagogue. No, you can't, you know, you gather 10 men together, and now you worship together. So, I mean, friends, when I had my bar mitzvah, relatives came from across the country, and actually some friends from South America came that my father and mother knew from Ecuador. They came from Ecuador to America to my bar mitzvah. Yeah, I mean, it's a very, very important rite of passage of your, and you learn a specific passage from the Old Testament, and, you know, from Isaiah was my bar mitzvah passage, and you spend about a year reciting it and learning it, and it's very, very, a very, very important thing. Almost,
You were very much engaged in formal worship, but you also actually attended religious education and did so very religiously, so to speak.
Yeah.
This was all part of your learning, your understanding, your background in really to authenticate, yes, indeed, we're teaching you in the way of the Jewish faith.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So this was going to Hebrew school. It was called Hebrew school.
Mm-hmm.
And I did it 5 days a week for 8 years. I started when I was 8 years old till I was 16. So, I mean, those are important years, 8 to 16.
Right.
And You know, I remember very specifically, this was not a two-week course. This is a commitment for life. If you're going to do this for 8 years, 5 days a week, to study Judaism. Another very important part of this whole process was learning about what's called the tefillin. I don't know if you know what that is. The tefillin is what Jesus refers to in Matthew 23. You like to widen the phylacteries. Mm-hmm. It's based on Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, bind my law around your arm and bind my law on the frontlets of your eye. Mm-hmm. And the Jews, I did this for years. In fact, I was president of the tefillin club in my synagogue. I taught boys how to do the tefillin worship pre-bar mitzvah and post-bar mitzvah. So I was very involved in leadership of teaching the tefillin. And so it's binding, you know, these straps around your arm, seven times for creation, and then you held Shaddai, which is God's name, Shin, Dalet, Yud, the Hebrew letters, and then the Ten Commandments is a box between your eyes and on your arms. You know, bind my law. So whatever your eyes see, God's law. Whatever your hand does, God, you know, it's a very symbolic, but they're trying to show you, be careful, little eyes, what you see, be careful, little hands, what you do. So I was very involved with this whole process of my Jewish faith and immersed in it. I was very religious.
You were very immersed in it. So what impact did this have on your moral principles?
Well, so this is what changed. I remember growing up, I was now 11 or 12, and I started, it sounds funny now, but it was not funny at the time, but I began to develop a very foul mouth. I began to lie. I could lie to my parents. I could lie to my teachers. I began to curse, swear words, not God's name in vain, but swear words. And you know, it was almost like, you know, I was praying in the morning and then I go to school and I start swearing and stuff. And, you know, I realized, you know, I could be very moral on the, I mean, these prayers meant a lot to me. I was very moral on the outside. And then I was moral because I could be and I had to be. And then I was very immoral when I wanted to, you know. And so here was already this dichotomy. You know, right. I was religious when I had to be, and I could be a sinner when I wanted to. And so the bottom line was that here was showing what my heart was. You know, I mean, I know we're jumping ahead, but one of the things that really struck me was reading in the Gospels when Jesus says, for out of the heart of man comes adultery, fornication, murder, thievery. I thought those were acts. You know, those are things you do. And Jesus says, before you do them, they're inside of you. You're living them. You're looking upon this. You're stealing this in your mind. Mm-hmm. You steal something a million times before you walk in the bank.
Right.
You know, you do this. You've lusted a thousand times before you do an act. So that was very powerful to me. So my point is, I already knew that I was moral on the outside and not on the inside. I could do many Jewish things, but it didn't affect me on the inside morally. And, you know, so this was the reality. You know, you can cover yourself with religion, but inside it doesn't change you.
Sam Rotman is with us here today on Crosstalk, and we're going to be taking a break here momentarily. As this was going on in his life, there was also something else that was going on the parallel side of him, and that is his love for music and playing the piano. So we're going to come back to that following the break here on Crosstalk, and also how this eventually led him to place his trust in Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. So we'll be getting into that as well. You're listening to Crosstalk here on VCY America. By the way, Sam Rotman is in town because he is going to be involved in a concert and also a Passover Seder this weekend. We'll have some information on that following the break as well. You're listening to Crosstalk coming your way on the VCY America Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, is it true that the Archaeopteryx was the transition between reptiles and birds?
Chris, it's very popular to say these days that dinosaurs evolved into birds, but this doesn't square with the evidence. Evolutionists claim the ancestor of the birds is Archaeopteryx, a fossil with some features of dinosaurs and some of birds. Now, even though I would question their claim about Archaeopteryx, it's still dated at 30 million years older than the dinosaur. Obviously, the dinosaurs were not its ancestor. Even most evolutionists have given up on Archaeopteryx. It looks like they were separate right from the start. Of course, that's what the Bible says. Back in Genesis, we read that birds were created on day 5 of creation week and land animals like dinosaurs on day 6. Evolution has it backwards.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. With us today is Sam Rotman, a very renowned international concert pianist. As you heard, has performed over 3,200 concerts, 61 different countries around the world. And we're giving his story today, Transformed, a concert pianist story on Crosstalk. And speaking of his playing, we're going to certainly get into his musical aspirations also, which began young in life. But Sam, I understand you are going to be doing a concert this Thursday, or rather on
Friday night
mm-hmm. at Falls Baptist Church.
Yes, we're doing a concert with their orchestra,
mm-hmm.
and I'm playing a very special piece for two pianos and orchestra written by Mozart. Mozart, who is one of the giants of music, had a sister 4.5 years older than him, and he wrote this piece for two pianos and orchestra. And I played last August at the Falls Church, and I noticed they had two grand pianos on their stage. And they talked about coming back and doing a concert with the orchestra. I thought, well, let's do a two-piano concerto, because their pianist at the church, Mary Faith Williams, is a wonderful pianist. And so we decided to do this, and I'm going to share. We're going to play this concerto with the orchestra, and then I'm also going to share some solo works myself and give my testimony as well.
Tremendous.
So, I'm looking forward to it. We've already had some rehearsing time and things like that. It's a tremendous piece that Mozart wrote for the two pianos and orchestra.
Well, folks, this is going to be happening, and that's why he's in the studio today with us here, because he is going to be involved in concert along with the Falls Baptist Symphony Orchestra this Friday, April 8th, 7 p.m. at Falls Baptist Church, Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. And then also on the Lord's Day, this coming Sunday, April 10th, you'll be involved in leading a traditional Passover Seder.
Yes. So, I mean, being a Jew, I was always celebrating the Passover, and the Passover is a picture of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, Jesus' Last Supper was the Passover. I mean, that was the event where he transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper. And then I just noticed as I was reading things, you know, after supper he took the cup, and he that dips his hand with me in the dish, and washing the disciples' feet, I realized that how Jesus was doing it and transforming it. And so now I've done hundreds of Passovers around the country where I'm showing what Jesus actually did. It's really doing the Passover as right. Jesus did it. I mean,
right.
And I'll tell you, my wife was not raised in the Jewish faith. She was a Gentile but came to Christ. She says it's the most moving service she's ever been in. I mean, people will never take communion again the same way. It's absolutely mind-boggling and revelatory to see what Jesus did at the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper, the Passover meal, and what he did and when he did it and what he said. I mean, it's just spectacular.
Well, you'll be unfolding that as well this coming Sunday at Falls Baptist Church. And for more information, you can go to fallsbaptist.org, fallsbaptist.org, or you may call 262-251-7051. Well, we're talking with Sam Rotman today, whose life has been transformed, and we're going to learn what brought that transformation in his life. But not only were you growing up in this very religious home, and you were taught to you know, follow all these commandments and told us what was really going on in your heart during the time, but you also developed this love for music, a love for studying the piano, which began about age 9. So tell us about that, and what drew you to this love for the piano?
Well, my mother. My mother was from Czechoslovakia. She loved classical music. My mother would take me to, when I was 6 years old, my mother would take me to concerts to hear orchestras and pianists. And so she just wanted me to enjoy it and love it. My father, it wasn't as enthusiastic, but my mother. And so when I was 9, I asked if I could learn the piano. So I was not a prodigy. I mean, and there was a good local teacher, and I was starting at a half hour lesson or 20 minutes. I think it was a half an hour. And then the more I practiced, the better I got, and the better I got, the more I practiced, and the more I practiced, the better I got, and the more, you know, so I just realized that the more I practiced, I got better and better. And then I really remember when I was 11, really made a volitional decision, excuse me, that I want to be a pianist.
Mm.
That was very marked in my mind. I was 11. I really loved piano. And again, I just practiced. I was not special. I just practiced more. and got better. And then I said, I really want to be a pianist. And then I started entering competitions when I was 12 and 13. And then at 16, I entered a very big piano competition and won. And I played with a big orchestra. 6,000 people came to the concert. It was a very big, it was written up in magazines. And then at 17, I auditioned and got into the Juilliard School of Music, which is a tremendous school. I was there for 5 years, got a bachelor's and a master's in piano, and I practiced at Juilliard for 10 hours a day. That's not a lie or an exaggeration. I sat every day at the piano for 10 hours a day.
Well, as a result, I know you were very consumed in your music and your goals that you had for your life. And as a result of that, you didn't really participate in a whole lot of vices in life. Yet you also developed kind of a self-righteous attitude about that.
Yes. Yeah. No, I was very focused on music and practicing. And so, you know, the bottom line is that I knew my parents really sacrificed a lot for me, and I didn't want to do anything to shame them.
Yeah.
So I never drank. People at Juilliard would want to invite me to parties. No, I'm going to practice. You know, I never drank. I don't know what a beer tastes like. Was never drunk. I was in New York City from 1968 to 1973. That was the Vietnam War, the hippie movement. There were lots of drugs.
Mm-hmm.
There were drugs all over New York. It's not what drugs you wanted, it's how much drugs you wanted. I never took a thing. Never. Never had premarital sex. So here was this very moral person, very upright person, and, you know, very proud of myself as being, you know, so moral and a good Jew and religious and everything. And yet I knew still that I was not right on the inside. I knew that there were things inside of me. You know, I could curse, I could lie, I could do all these things that, you know, I wasn't changed on the inside. It was just really controlling my external desires and things like that. And that's where I met three born-again Christians at Juilliard. I mean, I was practicing. My life was music. I wanted to succeed. I wanted to excel. And there, you know, it all turned around by meeting these three Christians who said they were born again. I never knew that word. I never heard that word. And so I, you know, there was something very unusual about them. I mean, they would be in the cafeteria eating lunch. They would take a break from practicing. And every time I saw them, you know, outside of class, they would be reading the Bible. I thought, well, you know, this is not a religious school. It's a music school. And these were musicians. I mean, very talented.
Mm-hmm.
And when they got together, all they did was talk about Jesus. Jesus said this. And why did Jesus do this? And what did Jesus mean about? I didn't know if they were Catholic. You know, I didn't know those words. I didn't know the C word, Christianity. It was always Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. So here was this very self-righteous person, very moral person, hardworking, a good Jewish boy, you know, good Jewish boy. My parents would be proud of me. And I meet them, and then they start to ask me if I ever read the New Testament. Oh, no, it's not a Jewish. I never read the New Testament.
You know what it was?
I heard of it. I heard there was this book, but I was always told it's not for the Jews. You know, Jews don't read the New Testament. I never saw one. I never touched one. I had no idea what was in it.
Mm-hmm.
And they asked me if I thought of Jesus was the Messiah. The Jews are waiting for the Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew. Well, that Jesus is not the hope for Jewish people. But, you know,
what was your impression of Jesus at the time?
Well, I'll tell you what they say. That basically in Judaism, they say he was a real person. He lived. He was a rabbi.
Mm-hmm.
And that he made certain claims. And that after he died, these followers made him into the Messiah. They made him into the Messiah. You see, there's no thing about resurrection. No. That's all just storytelling, you see. So they invented him and made him into the Messiah. So, I mean, but this is all, you know, without reading the New Testament or comparing prophecies of the Old Testament to the New Testament. I mean, this whole world of what we have now with the revelation of coming of Jesus Christ and stuff.
You actually blame Jesus for...
I did. I mean, how can you say that Jesus is the answer? What about, you know, these Christians who killed the Jewish people? And, you know, and in many ways, they view that the Hitler, the persecution of Jews, from the pogroms and for the Inquisition in Spain and from Hitler, you know, that these are, you know, you know, if you're not Jewish, you belong to Christianity.
Mm.
So these, all this persecution came from these so-called people who are the Christians. And yet we know that, you know, if you're a true Christian, you don't, this is not what Jesus told us what to do.
So did these three Christian friends give up on you?
No, they didn't. No. And I tell you, I was pretty hostile toward them. I really was angry with them. How can you tell me that he's the answer? And yet they didn't give up. No, they still were very patient with me.
Mm-hmm.
They would still talk to me. They still befriended me. They did not ridicule me. And, you know, and then, And then they gave me a New Testament. And I didn't ask for it, but they gave me a New Testament, and they said, well, if you want to read this, it was a pocket New Testament that you put in your shirt pocket, a little thing from the American Bible Study, or the New York Bible Study in New York, because we're in New York City. And they said, well, if you start it, read in this book called The Gospel of John. Never heard of it. And so the turning point to me was that I said to myself, well, this is after a number of months. If I want to know about this person, Jesus, I'm going to read about him myself. I don't want to talk to a rabbi or a priest or a minister. I don't want anyone to tell me about him. I'm going to read this book myself. So I got this pocket New Testament, and they said, the Gospel, and I said, oh, there it is. Wow, they're right. There is this Gospel of John. And the bottom line is that I met Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Here's a man who said, I am the light of the world. Moses never said that. Abraham never said that. I am the bread of life. No person comes to God, my Father, except through me.
Mm-hmm.
He that has the Son of God has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. I was just shocked at the claims that Jesus said about who he was. And then, so this is in John. I'm quoting everything in John. So then I just said, I'm going to start from the beginning. So I started reading Matthew. And then I got upset because Matthew starts quoting all the Old Testament. You know, and I said, what a plagiarist. He's stealing from my book. He's stealing from the Old Testament. How can he quote the Old Testament? You know, but this was written to fulfill this. And this was happened to fulfill this. And this, right? So I began to go back to the Old Testament and started to read. What did these passages mean? And then I started to see the connection of the prophecies about the coming of who the Messiah would be. And then, I mean, so this went on, and I stopped practicing. The first time in my life, I stopped practicing. I was practicing 10 hours a day, and I completely stopped.
Right.
And so this was in May of 1971, May of 1971. For 8 days, all I did was read the Bible and think about this and pray about this. And on May 21st, 1971, I finally acknowledged Jesus Christ. I said, my name is Sam Rotman. And Jesus, I want you to take over my life. I want you to tell me what to do, and I will not tell you what to do. I mean, I told him the lies I said. I told him the curse words I said. I told him the immoral thoughts I had. I mean, I knew that I wasn't right, and I didn't hide anything from Jesus. I didn't make any excuses, you know, like, well, you know, I was raised as, you know. Jesus doesn't need, you don't need to give him an excuse to Jesus. You don't need to bring an excuse to Jesus Christ.
He knows.
Whatever, he knows. He knows. I finished praying, brother. I opened up my eyes. I mean, I didn't know what to expect. And instantly, I tell you, in a billionth of a second, I knew that Jesus Christ completely, completely transformed me on the inside. I mean, immediately, I was shocked I stopped cursing. Completely. He cleaned my mouth. I couldn't form a curse word with my lips. He completely cleaned my mind. I could, the next morning, the first thing I did is I thanked Jesus and thanked Jesus and thanked Jesus. I read more of the Bible, and I couldn't wait to get to Juilliard when it opened up. And I told every Jewish friend of mine at Juilliard. I went to every practice room that I met the Messiah, and his name is Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach in Hebrew.
How were you received?
They thought I went crazy. Oh, no, they did. Mm. They did. They thought I went absolutely berserk. I mean, became known. Did you see what's happened to Sam?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, can you believe what's happened to, you know, he's got, you know, to read the New Testament. And I mean, he's meshugana. Meshugana in Yiddish means you've gone crazy. You've gone out of your mind. His meshugana is the word that's used. Oh, yeah. It was pretty intense. Mm-hmm. But I knew it. I knew he changed my life. That's it. That's the sign. That's the sign. Jesus came in the world to save people and change them. And he did it for me.
Praise the Lord. Folks, we're talking with Sam Rotman today. The topic is transform. A concert pianist story, and we're going to be back in just a minute as to what decisions, what struggles came now after knowing Christ as Savior. What did this mean for his music? Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Socialism has crept into the United States not by accident, but systematically and deliberately. In a March 2022 VCY rally, William Federer delivered a stirring 90-minute PowerPoint presentation, The Dangerous Slide Toward Socialism. Bill took a look back at the history of socialism and its impact around the world. He also read many of the socialist goals read into the congressional record in the 1960s and how these goals either have been or are being implemented today. bill also provided a warning to America about the dangers of this socialistic pathway we are on. VCY is making available a DVD of this presentation that includes his PowerPoint for a donation of $15. See with your own eyes the quotes and the impact of socialism on a society. Audio CDs are available for a donation of $10. Call VCY America at 1-800-729-9829.
Transformed, a concert pianist story. We're talking with Sam Rotman today, who's a renowned international concert pianist, and telling his story of salvation in Jesus Christ. He met the Messiah. His life has been transformed. And just before we continue on, we do want to again mention the fact that he's in studio today because he's in town and is going to be doing a concert series with the Falls Baptist Symphony Orchestra this Friday, April 8th, 7 p.m. at Falls Baptist Church, Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. Then a Passover meal on Sunday, April 10th. And you can contact the church for more information about these events. FallsBaptist.org is the website, or call 262-251-7051. And perhaps this interview is just only whetting your appetite to learn more about his life, his testimony, and also his music. And speaking of music, Sam, after trusting Christ, I read through your testimony, and you indicate you had two very momentous challenges in your life. The first had to deal with your commitment to music. Tell us about that struggle.
Yeah, so, you know, here I'm practicing 10 hours a day. I want to be a great concert pianist. I want to play all over the world. I want to be in the famous halls and the big fees and great, 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 famous, famous, famous. And then also there was this feeling that, well, as I was sometimes kind of counseled, well, now, you know, you shouldn't play classical music. I mean, they were not Christians and, you know, Beethoven or Mozart, you know, these composers, Debussy, or, you know, and you should play Christian music. You should play, you know, the hymns and Christian and stuff. And this was difficult for me to think through this. And so I prayed a lot about it. I was reading scripture and the Old Testament and stuff. And the bottom line to me was that there's a passage of King Solomon when the Queen of Sheba comes to visit him. And she says, happy are your servants who wait upon you. Happy are what God has blessed you with. And she says this, but blessed be the Lord God who made you king over Israel. Mm. So she could see all the splendor of Solomon, the splendor of Jerusalem, the temple. And she had what I call having spiritual antennas. She saw beyond what she could see and see that it was God blessed. And so I realized God gave me the gift of playing classical music. I play classical music, mm-hmm. and I want to reach people for Jesus Christ by playing Beethoven. And you know something? You can. And in one night, it was like, Sam, you practice 10 hours a day for your glory. The reason you practice 10 hours a day is because you're going to play the piano for me. Mm-hmm. And I've gone to 61 countries, and in almost all these concerts, I give my testimony. I give my testimony. I play a concert, it's classical music, mm-hmm. and people come. Now, if I went around the world in 61 countries and played Christian music, it'd be filled with Christians. I mean, a Jewish person is not going to come and hear me play Amazing Grace, mm-hmm. but a Jewish person will come and hear me play Beethoven mm-hmm. or Mozart and other composers that is in the concert hall. But then I always say, before the last piece, I give my whole testimony. Music is not the most important thing in my life, but Jesus Christ. And this was in 1971. So here I've given all these concerts around the world. I mean, I've gone to Cuba twice. I've been to China. I've been to communist Russia in 1978. You know, my point is that God has opened up doors around the world to be able to give concerts and also to give my testimony. I remember one of the most moving things, I was in Israel and I gave a concert. Now, there's a lot of Russians now in Israel, 1.3 million Russian Jews who left Russia after communism and gone to Israel. Well, the Russians love piano music. And I gave a concert in Israel, many concerts, and on one side were all these Russians. They translated my testimony in Russian. On the other side were the Israelis. They translated in Hebrew. And in one concert, 11 Russian Jews came to faith in Jesus Christ. And they've all been baptized. And I saw the pastor about a year ago This happened in 2010, mm-hmm. and he says after 11 years, they're all still in the church and all following the Lord.
Praise God.
All these 11 mm-hmm. Russian Jews who uh-huh. came to faith. And they heard it through my testimony. I mean, they heard of a personal relationship. Yes.
So that was one dilemma you faced, yeah. music. And we see how the Lord worked that out. You know, we see even the Apostle Paul was put in prison. So what good is that going to do? Well, so the gospel could be furthered in the palace and all other places. So the Lord has given you this gift and this ability so that he can be glorified in all these different countries as you share your testimony. But mm-hmm. another dilemma you had, a challenge you faced, was how are you going to tell Dad and Mom?
Yes, that was a very, very tremendous struggle with me. You know, my father lost his parents because they were Jewish in the Holocaust, and now this son believes in this Jesus. So I went and shared with my parents. I knew it would be very difficult, and my father asked me to leave the house. I'm not saying this in disparaging him there or anything, but he said that he didn't want me in the house, and he said three things to me. You're no longer my son. I never want to hear from you again, and as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. Mm-hmm. So I did not hear from my parents for a number of years. I got married to my Christian wife. We've been married almost 48 and a half years. And they didn't come to the wedding. We have three children. I wanted to visit them and have them enjoy the grandchildren. I was not going to bring up Jesus. I was not going to upset them, but it was too difficult. My children saw my parents maybe three times in 25 years. Mm. In 1995, my father became ill, and he was almost 90. He was born in 1905. And I wanted to visit him in the hospital, and he didn't want to see me. He died 4 days later, and he did not want me at the funeral. Mm-hmm. Now, I began then to reach out to my mother. So my mother loved classical music, and my mother's family all escaped the Holocaust. They all escaped. She wanted to reach out to me, but it was too difficult for my father. With the passing of my father, I had a great relationship with my mother. I did concerts for her. She loved my kids, and I began to read to her a little more of the New Testament. I began to share with her. She went to synagogue all the time. I'd always bring up what did the rabbi talk about to keep up spiritual discussion. And then I began to share more about the New Testament. And on February the 12th, 2007, my 91-year-old mother came to faith in Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
36 years I prayed for her. Mm. 91 years old. And I spoke at her funeral. I said, Mother, you're now in the bosom of Father Abraham. Because Jesus said that in Matthew, right. written to Jews, that to a Jew, being in heaven is in the bosom of Father Abraham. I tell people, listen, it is worth living for Jesus Christ. I knew it'd be very difficult for my father, and Jesus said, if you do not love me more than your father, mother, sister, or brother, you're not worthy of me. I mean, there it is in Matthew. Mm-hmm. I knew that before I went and shared with my father and mother, but I had to tell them and I had to share with them, and I did. So God be true.
Sam, you're a very accomplished pianist, performing at 3,200 concerts, 61 different countries we've mentioned as well. Yet you've indicated, and I saw in writing, you said that coming to know Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the greatest event that ever happened to me. Do you really believe that?
Absolutely. Let me tell you, I'm telling you this in my testimony. My 3,200 concerts are nothing. You know how much nothing is? My 3,200 concerts are nothing compared to having Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. In an average concert, I'll play 40,000 notes at a concert. 40,000 notes. Not one note will change me. I love music. It gives me a lot of joy. But not one note of music will change me. This is the miracle in this world. The miracle in this world is that Jesus Christ actually transforms the human heart. Mm-hmm. Listen. Your wife can't change you. Your husband can't change you. The church can't change you. The government can't change you. You cannot change you. You cannot change you. But this is the miracle. You know, being healed of cancer is like a miracle, but this is the miracle. The miracle is that Jesus Christ actually changes and transforms the human heart. And he did that to me. He did that to me. And my 3,200 concerts, I still practice learning new music 7 hours a day. I say, look, I play the piano for Jesus Christ. I say this in my concert. I play the piano for Jesus Christ. He gave me the ears to hear the music, the fingers to play the music, the mind to learn music. I don't want to have a concert where someone says, well, he may play the piano for Jesus, but he doesn't play very well for Jesus. Hmm. I want to give him the best. I work at it. I want to be the best. But it's all a way of showing what I – in my thanking Jesus for the gift he's given to me, acknowledging him. My life verse, when I sign autographs and sign CDs and things like that, I sign many times Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, not unto us, but to God give all the glory. Amen. You know, they clap at the concert, but to God give all the glory. He gave me the gift. He gave me the gift to the composers. He gave me the gift to ears hear the music and stuff. But what he did was transform my life. That's the most important thing. That's the greatest miracle in this world.
Sam Rotman in studio with us here today. And friends, if you would like to call in, we're opening our phone lines right now. Our number 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. Perhaps you've got a question for Sam, something that he said that maybe just doesn't quite make sense to you, something you want to probe him further on. We would like to invite you to call. Perhaps you've been blessed or challenged through his testimony. 800-733-9829. I should also mention Sam has various recordings. He's made some 4 recordings. You'll find those on his website and more information, including his testimony. Maybe you'd like to share that link with others as well. The website is samrotman.com. That's spelled R-O-T-M-A-N. samrotman.com. You'll find information there regarding his recordings and his personal life story available there as well. Well, let's go right to the phone lines. We have Max calling in from Racine, Wisconsin. Hi, Max. You're on the air.
Hello. Yeah, I just had a quick question. So basically, isn't it kind of like playing classical music? It's, you know, still a form of the world. So wouldn't that be considered like, that's just like me, if I like rap music or I like techno or just sound, I can play that and still live for Jesus? Okay. I thought we had to be different.
Okay. Thank you, Max.
That's a good point. That is a good point. Let me tell you just a few things. Jesus said he didn't take us out of the world just to keep us from the world. And so let me address it in 2 ways. Number one is that in playing classical music, I'm really trying to share the gift that God has shared with me. What I'm saying is that music, in classical music, I'm not singing words which would be maybe anti-God or anti-religious. I had a friend of mine named Jerome Hines. He was a famous opera singer, and he was a wonderful believer, a Christian. And he once shared something with me. He says, you know, in every opera, I mean, in opera, I've sang sometimes the role of the devil, Mephistopheles. He was a Christian, but in this role, in his voice, he sang sometimes roles that were not godly. But he said, in every one of these operas, evil is punished. Evil is punished. Sin is not triumphant. Evil is punished. And so he says, in my Mephistopheles, I get judged. I get condemned in that sense. And so I guess my point is that in rap music, obviously there are words, or in other forms of music, in pop music, there are words that would not be conducive to the scripture. So I'm not singing words. I'm playing music. You know, I don't feel that the music has a ungodly bent to it in that sense.
Can music have an ungodly bent?
Oh, sure. I mean, there's pieces that can be written that are not in line with certain views of the scripture in that mm-hmm. sense. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, and the other thing I want to share also with this is that, look, the man that invented your car and the men that built your car were not Christians. Now, if you're only going to do things that have to do with Christianity, you better not drive a car, because that was not built by a Christian. In other words, you know, again, my point is we're taken not out of the world, but to be kept from the world. You know, there are many things in our lives that we have that have no Christian relationship to, you know. So if you want to only be doing things that are related Christ-like, well, then who invented Westinghouse? Who invented your washing machine? Who did it? Well, I mean, you can't go that far and start to look at every item in this way. Mm-hmm. And look, in the same way, you know, these composers are not all Christians in that sense, but I am giving my testimony that Jesus Christ has given me this gift to play this music.
Thank you, Max, for the call here. We're up against a break. We'll take more calls, questions, comments. Following the break, you're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY American Network.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. Recently, Todd Benzman was on my broadcast. He's the author of the book, America's Covert Border War, subtitled The Untold Story of the Nation's Battle to Prevent Jihadist Infiltration. Todd came on my broadcast more than 2 weeks ago and warned, well before the national media even picked up on it, that Title 42 was about to be canceled. This was a Trump administration policy that kept illegal immigrants out of the United States due to COVID. May 23rd, it's set to be canceled. And now even the Biden regime's own DHS is admitting this will bring 18,000 illegals over our border a day who get instant, well, sanctuary right here in the U.S. At 18,000 a day, that's about 540,000 a month. We could easily see 5, 6 million in our country before the end of the year. This is a massive national security threat. I'm Brandon House.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America. Sam Rotman is with us here today. Transformed, a concert pianist story, and going to be presenting a concert this Friday evening. Again, we'll get that corrected. Falls Baptist Church, Menomonee Falls, Wisconsin, fallsbaptist.org. We're calling 262-251-7051. His website, samrotman.com. We're going back to the phone lines, and let's pick up next in Phoenix, Arizona. We have Jack calling. Hi, Jack. You're on the air.
Thank you very much. Sam, I'm a member at the Sovereign Grace Bible Church in Phoenix, Arizona.
Yes.
You were so kind to come there twice for our concerts, and I'm the man that had heard Olga Kern render the four Rachmaninoff piano concertos at Symphony Hall, and you mentioned that you're a personal friend of hers.
Yes.
But the beautiful thing, brother, is thank you for sharing the Lord Jesus with us, and thank you for all your kindness and love, and it's a joy. I just wish we could get you back here. I hope we can. I know you're a busy guy, but God bless you, brother. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Yes, I remember being at Sovereign Grace Church, a wonderful church, and I know who Olga Kern, and I remember our conversation. So thanks for calling in, brother.
Thank you, Jack. Let's go to Olney, Illinois. We have George calling. George, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you for given your testimony, Sam. As I was listening to it, I was reminded that Abraham was a Hebrew, which means to cross over. He believed God's promise. He accepted the gift of the ram in the thicket instead of his own son. And each one of us have to cross over and believe life and not death.
Right, absolutely. I mean, you know, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
That's right. The Lamb of God who takes it away.
Thank you, George. Walter is next in Grand Forks, North Dakota. You're on the air, Walter.
Yes, sir. I just wanted to call in. After hearing the first caller, I just wanted to point out that Bach was a Christian. I don't know Mozart, Beethoven. I don't know, but I don't know about Tchaikovsky, Romanov, the other composers, but I just wanted to point that out. I know Bach was a Christian.
Oh, yes. He was a very devout believer. And the other person who was a very devout was Felix Mendelssohn. Mendelssohn was a Jewish family, and he came to faith in Christ. And he was very outspoken of his faith in Christ. And I've seen Mendelssohn's grave. I mean, a Jewish man, Felix Mendelssohn. And I saw his grave in Berlin. And over it is a huge cross, which is, in German, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, this is over the immortal Felix Mendelssohn from a Jewish family. In fact, his grandfather was a very, very famous rabbi named Moses Mendelssohn. And here his grandson, who ended up being a tremendous composer, wrote this music and gave his life to Christ.
Thank you, Walter. David is next in Kentucky, Glasgow, Kentucky. You're on the air, David.
Yes, thank you, Jim, for taking my call. Yes, the caller that called in concerning the rap music, I loved your answer, and I'm totally fascinated with your testimony. But having said that, the thought hit my mind with your answer right before you went to break. I think of the Apostle Paul. I have become all things to all men. For instance, if I'm speaking to a man, I don't fish, but if I'm speaking to a man that's an avid fisherman, I talk to him about fish before I do Jesus Christ. How many fish he's been catching?
Mm-hmm.
Or football. I'm not into football, but I talk to him about, you know, football a little bit before talking about Christ. Myself, I like antique cars. I've got two vintage cars, but I still, as you said about your friends earlier, Jesus Christ is still first, above, and beyond that. But I see you kind of using your talent as a type of the Apostle Paul, becoming all things to all men.
Amen. Yeah, I appreciate that.
Thank you, David. Ralph in Menno, South Dakota, you're on the air.
Yeah. I wanted to ask your guest if he has read or heard of the book Selected to Live. It's a story of a Jewish girl in World War II who came to Christ.
I have not. Who is it? Selected to Live. I have not heard of that book. No.
Yeah, if you go on the internet, I think it'd still be available. But like I said, the gal, she went underground in Holland and was sheltered by a pastor, and, you know, up in the attic, she started reading the Bible and read the New Testament, and she, too, says, you know, man, this man's making some really outlandish claims. But as she read, you know, her heart was turned. And
wonderful.
And then she mentioned to the other gals in hiding, you know, and they said to her, oh, you're just one of them now. You know, you're just a
gentleman. You know, thank you, Ralph. We don't have time to go through the whole story here, but it's called Selected to Live.
Yeah, I wrote it down. Thank you, brother. I wrote it down here on a piece of paper. I will look at that, definitely. Thank you.
Thank you for the call here. Maxine in Prairie du Chien, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you. I would like to ask your guest, if we just met a dear, sweet Jewish person in passing, what is something that we could share to help them look to the Messiah?
I'll tell you exactly what you should share. You should emphasize the Jewishness of Jesus. Many, many Jewish people don't realize that Jesus was Jewish. I mean, they think he's a Christian. He's the big poobah of Christians. But Jesus was Jewish. All of his followers, these people called disciples, you ever heard of them? He had these disciples. Let me tell you something. They were all Jewish. And get this. Every book in the New Testament, except two of them, 37 out of 39 books, was written by Jews. The whole New Testament was a Jewish book, except Luke's. And then the first words of the book of Matthew says, the good news of Jesus the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You don't get more Jewish than David and Abraham. So 99% of what Jesus did was among the Jews, for the Jews, talking to the Jews, reaching out to the Jews, and yet they say it's not a Jewish book. It's the most Jewish book ever written. It's the most Jewish book. It's about the greatest Jew whose followers were Jews, written by Jews, and proclaimed all of he did was to reach out to the Jews. So that's, I think, something very powerful to share about the Jewishness of Jesus Christ to convince people, listen, you should read this. You should read this book. It has changed your life. And if you have a Jewish friend, give them a New Testament. I'm telling you, if you have a Jewish friend, give them and you say, this book changed my life, and I'm not sharing this to you to upset you, but I share this with you because I care for you, and I share this book with you.
Amen. We have run out of time. Thank you, Maxine, for the call, and sorry to others who are holding right now, but we have run out of time. Sam Rottman, our guest today, his website, samrottman.com, R-O-T-M-A-N. That's samrottman.com. Sam, thanks for being in the studio here today and sharing your story.
Tremendous to be here. A joy. Thank you.
Amen. And friends, a life that's been transformed by the gospel message. Take time. Share the good news with another today. God bless you, folks. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Take Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.